All right, let's go to Sunday school. Okay, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs today. Oh, thanks. You look at the book of Proverbs in chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 14. This is the verse that says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing on this hour of teaching. Lord, help us, Lord, to understand your word better, your will better. Help us, Lord, to be transformed more and more into your image.
Amen.
I pray that you would bless the other classes that are meeting. Lord, that everything that we have planned to do today in your name, Lord, that you would help us to honor you, the things that we do, not only in this Sunday school class, but in the preaching hour ahead, Lord's Supper service tonight, Lord, that you would be honored in the things that we do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is one of those compare and contrast verses that deals with a particular subject. And like I said, there's not any real rhyme or reason to the things that I'm pulling out of Proverbs. Proverbs has many different short, wise sayings that teach us a great deal about life. And this one, it captured my attention, I guess because of, maybe because it's kind of an unintended theme that's been kind of working out through some of these Proverbs and how, human beings deal with one another and how we relate to one another. And I thought that this one was a real important one because it talks about counsel, and it talks about counselors. Now, the reason why I kind of want to bring this up is because I think there is a big disparity between what the Bible has to say about counsel and counselors and what we've come to accept in our modern society when it comes to counseling and when it comes to advice. It seems to me that, that we've really, there are probably a lot of reasons for it, but we've really gotten off track on this counselor thing. Nowadays, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, it seems like guys like myself and Bill and Lindell and others in the church that do teaching and talk to people about things that we're being intimidated, that we're being told that, we're really not qualified to counsel. No, we don't have any certifications by our name, and I certainly don't. I don't know if Bill does. He might have got one and I didn't know about it, but there's no board somewhere certifying us, giving us the ability to be able to counsel, and we're certainly not licensed. We don't have licensed counselors, and yet it seems like pastors like us, we're being intimidated into getting qualified, into getting some sort of a counseling program going, whereby we can, adequately counsel people. And the reason why they say that is they say that the human mind is so dangerous that if you give somebody the wrong counsel, that they're liable to go off the deep end and then you're responsible. And believe it or not, one of the riders that we have on our insurance that we carry, I think we still have that rider, if we used to have it anyway, I don't know if we still do, but we had a rider for clergy malpractice. We still have that rider on our insurance policy? It's part of the, I hope so. I'm getting ready to give some counsel this morning, but if you go take your life, then I want to make sure that I stay out of jail. But yeah, we clergy malpractice because, you know, they look on us as professional counselors. Now, I do want to make a disclaimer, and I don't want to sound prideful or pompous or oversimplistic. I want to make sure that there's a difference here between what we're talking about, because there have been times in the past where I have referred people for professional help. A gentleman came in and said that he had been hearing audible voices that was telling him to kill certain people. Well, that's kind of out of the realm of what I'm dealing with here. And so I got one of two choices. I put my hand on his head and I try to cast out the devil, which I don't find a lot of instruction in the New Testament exactly how to do that, you know, to do casting out. I don't find it in the ministry of the church very much at all, so I really don't want to do that. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe there's some neurons in that brain that aren't firing correctly, you know, that are causing a warped sense of a perception, a delusion, an auditory hallucination. And we found that, you know, with our modern medicine, that there are many times that there are actual biological things going on in the brain that can produce things like that. And so I don't want to just make a blanket statement and say, you know, all modern psychology is just, you know, it's just trash it all. If you're hearing voices, you know, go get a checkup. You know, it's seriously, you know, and born again Christians can fall under some, just like they fall under heart disease and liver disease and other things. There are some diseases in the brain. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person or that you're evil or anything like that. It's just that there's something not going on quite right. So that's the disclaimer. However, we have gone so far, I think, in our society, in the direction of professional counseling, that any time I have any kind of a problem, that there's got to be some underlying cause for that problem. You know, if I'm having adjustment problems, you know, maybe it's because back when I was 4 years old, my mother beat my dog or something like that, or there's some kind of trauma that happened in my life, you know, that, or there is an underlying cause for what happens. And modern psychology very much wants to put a description and wants to give, you know, a label to just about every kind of evil and wickedness that we have. And I don't have to convince you that we got problems. You got problems?
Amen.
Are you completely, totally, mentally healthy today? If you say yes, we're going to look at you a little weird. Yeah, we're not all healthy, are we? Man, we got problems, man. And that's why we find ourselves on our knees a lot, right? And that's why hopefully we find ourselves in the book.
Amen.
And that's why hopefully we find ourselves to, whether we wrap ourselves around a church, you know, and get in with a little bit of accountability, you know, and a little bit of mutual support and strength so we can kind of mitigate some of those things. You know, we're going to go all the way to the grave with our problems. And some of our problems we're going to beat, some of them we're not going to be as successful, and sometimes we're going to actually fall and we're going to fail and we're going to have to dust ourselves up and get back up. But the Bible has something to say about counseling. And I don't think that it necessarily fits what we have today, you know, with this idea, you know, that you pay your $120 and you go sit down in somebody's sterile office for 50 minutes and lay out your problems, and then he analyzes them, and then he figures out what's going on inside your head, and then you go your way. You know, I think we've gotten off track, and I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to hopefully there's there's a couple of real important points I want to make. It starts out in the verse, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so what I want to start out with is a question. What is counsel? Because in our modern society, maybe somebody might define counseling as psychoanalysis, or maybe some sort of a modified hypnotism, you know, where they get back and get your underlying deep problems out of the way. There is a definition for counsel. It's not an exclusive definition by any means, but I want to give you some of those thoughts. Look at Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Okay, so we have a scenario here. Here's another comparison verse. And what is the condition of this man who his ways are right in his own eyes? The Bible labels him as a fool. And I know that this is not cool to say in our politically correct day and age, but some of the gang members are right. There are fools out there. You know, they like to call some people fools. Well, there are some fools out there. There are some people that don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't have, what does Lindell say? They don't have enough brains to get in out of the rain, you know? They have absolutely, completely devoid of wisdom, completely self-destructive and self-centered, almost, just barely above an animal. And it says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And so he might even be thinking, hey, my way is right and my way is cool. But then it says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And so there is a sense where counseling is one of the purposes and existence of counseling is to actually change somebody's direction. You've got a man who is on a fool's path, but maybe with counsel, he can be put on a wise path. This kind of counseling happens all the time. It happens without psychologists, without therapists. It happens every time a grandpa takes a grandson and it kind of grabs him by the scruff of the neck and sets him down and tries to show him the error of his ways. It happens every time a dad deals with a son who's getting ready to make a serious error. It happens with mothers and with daughters. It happens in church. This kind of counseling happens all the time. And you don't need a degree to have this kind of counseling. You don't have to have a certification to tell a fool that he's being a fool and he ought to stop being a fool and get some wisdom. And so, if you want to label this, you could just label it as good, sound, wise advice. Advice. I give you an example of a time when I was a fool and I needed somebody to give me wise advice. I kind of got it in my mind that this world is wicked and going to hell, which I was right about that. It was getting worse and worse, and I was right about that. And so I concluded in my own mind that it would be irresponsible for me to get married and to have children and to subject children to this wicked, evil world. And I was very pious in my opinion. I thought that it was right. I thought that, you know, I was doing a good thing. And it took a wise old man. I remember down there in San Luis, we were out there, you know, at that ranch having a prayer meeting. And I remember I talked to him about that, and I was very smug in the way I said it, you know, and sure that I was going to get his approval, you know, and he was going to commend me for being such a spiritual young man. And he basically labeled me a fool. And he said, Brian, think about this. He said, if the godly are not having godly children, who is? That was his advice. I summed it up in just that one sentence right there. He says, godly men ought to have godly children and train them so that the world will have some godly people. Amen. And it changed my whole perspective. Because I thought, okay, the wicked, they're going to be raising wicked children, And then the world definitely is going to get worse and worse. Now, he didn't get that, I don't think, out of a counseling book. I don't think that he got that from the Minerith Meyer Clinic. I don't think that he got it from Freud's ideas of ego, you know? I don't think that modern psychology taught him these things. Basically, I had a man who had some gray hair, who had a little bit of wisdom, who had some background in the scriptures, and he gave me some advice. And I benefited from it. Because I went right home and I started implementing his advice. And I went and I got that girl right there, you know, and I was on a mission. I was on a mission then to get me a wife and to have me kids. And so now that I look back on it, man, am I so thankful I took his advice. I'm so thankful that there was a young man that was a fool and his way was right in his own eyes, but there was some godly counsel that made the difference. And that didn't happen in a therapist chair. That didn't happen on a psychiatrist's couch. It happened, I think, the way God intended it, for godly people to be counseling people. That's the way I think that it ought to work. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to the book of Exodus, but in the book of Exodus, there is a story of Moses, and Moses is judging the people, and he's out there every day and night, and he's just getting plumb wore out. I mean, he doesn't know what else to do. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes along and just gives him some good, sound advice. He said, "Hey, look," he said, "why are you taking all this on yourself? You got other men that know how to judge and that are wise. Put them in charge. And then just the very hardest matters, you take care of. And that way you don't wear yourself out." It was just that Jethro didn't have a counseling degree. He didn't have maybe a deep clinical understanding of human behavior. He just saw something and he just gave his advice. Look at Proverbs in chapter 29. I think we have to stop being intimidated by our modern society because we're not qualified, because pastors don't have the required stamps on their licenses. We got to stop being intimidated. Give them people godly advice, because a lot of our problems aren't that complex. Now I know what I'm saying is like heresy in the psychologist world, because they always want to make everything seem very complex. I find a lot of times in the Bible, when the Bible confronts a particular sin, it doesn't take you through a year and a half of therapy. It gives you one word. It says, stop. Amen. You got a problem with drinking? Stop. You know, that sure will nip it in the bud. You know, stop. Jesus says, sin no more. Amen. I mean, there's some real, real simple. Now, I don't want to oversimplify everything. You understand that. Look at Proverbs, it said 29, look at verse 20. That is not... No, that's not the one that I wanted, so I'm going to move on. Look at Proverbs in chapter 20, verse 18. No, that's not a good one either. That kind of disappoints me, because the one in Proverbs 29, 20, and 21, it was a good proverb. But maybe I'll remember it. We'll run across it. But we're going to move on. So let's redefine what counseling is. Counseling basically is somebody giving instruction and advice. I've got this. Anybody have an iPad? I know you guys have an iPad. But the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. That's part of the verse that I'm trying to get at. Find that verse for me so that we can get back to it. I really want that verse. The counsels of the Lord, it shall stand.
It's in chapter 19.
He did that without an iPad. That's amazing. Oh, there you go. Man, I'm glad we found that verse. Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 20. He says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." This gets in is a perfect segue into into my next point, because what is counsel? Counsel is simply instruction. It's advice. Sometimes it's challenge. It can be other things, but it's basically somebody telling something else some good, solid advice about themselves, or about their behavior, or about their life, or about some other purpose, or something that they're getting ready to do. Now look at how it structures it right here. In verse 20, it says, "Hear counsel." So that's the wise thing. Hear counsel, and that's very good advice. We all ought to be covetous for counsel. We all ought to be desirous of having somebody wiser than ourselves getting ready to tell us what to do. There's nothing more damaging than a young man who refuses to listen to counsel. And I know that we like to do all this peer-to-peer counseling kind of thing, but sometimes young men and young women's worst counsel comes from people their own age. And it is rough to listen to somebody that's older. But man, a young man who can listen to an older gentleman, he's got something, man. He's got an advantage, because then he can actually get out of his own foolish ways. And so, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." So basically, we have instruction. Now, I know that generally we as men, we don't like instructions. We generally build the thing first, and then if it doesn't work out, we go back and try to read the instructions, right? We think we can do it. We think we don't need that little thing that says tab A goes into slot C and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that, instruction is important. Okay, I got a problem, and I need to fix my problem. Okay, tell me how to fix my problem. Tell me what to do about it, I don't want to hear all of this grand theory, that your mom beat your dog when you were four, and this happened to you over there, and this and that shaped this. No, I just want to know, man, I got a problem. How do I fix my problem? So the Bible is full of instruction.
Amen.
I would be willing to bet, I'll go out on a limb and say this, that if more people got into the Bible, then therapists' income would start drying up. You don't necessarily need the therapist when you're in the book right here, because this book will deal with a lot of things. It's going to deal with sadness of the heart. It's going to deal with confusion. It's going to deal with pride. It's going to deal with anger. It's going to deal with all of these so-called psychological issues that we have, And God's got some good, solid advice. Understand, and I say this over and over again about the book of Proverbs, is that God is the architect of the soul. There's nobody that knows more, not only what we do, but why we do it, than God Himself. And we have replaced God and put Sigmund Freud and put B.F. Skinner, and put some of these other fathers of modern psychology. We have usurped the Bible, and we have put all of this other so-called worldly wisdom in its place. And in verse 21, it says, "There are many devices in a man's heart," and we are not going to argue that at all. There is every kind of degradation and wickedness and nastiness in our own heart. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Yeah, we could say amen to that very clearly. You'll be walking down the street and all of a sudden you think, "Why did I just think that?" Or you come away from a conversation and you say, what motivated me to say that? Or you get into a situation and all of a sudden you get yourself crossways somehow and you wonder, what in the world is going on with me? And so a lot of people think, man, I must be on the verge of mental illness. I must have some sort of a syndrome, you know. I must be ADD or PCP or something like that, you know. And there's probably some kind of a label on me. So I better go and get some Ritalin or go get some drugs or go get some Valium, you know, and go get this thing taken care of. When a lot of times it's a lot simpler than that. Your heart is wicked. It's running you around in circles, and you got to get out of that mess and get to the architect of the soul and fall down before his face and ask him for help. The apostles didn't have psychologists, and they didn't start clinical counseling centers. They started churches. You see, I think that the church is failing, and that's why counseling centers are springing up all over the place. There are people that go to counseling. They are paying $55 an hour to have somebody cure them from overeating. Well, it's really a lot simpler than that. I can cure you from overeating overnight. I'll go in, I'll clean out your refrigerator, get all that junk out of your cupboard, take away your debit card, and leave it at home so that you can't stop by every fast food joint in town. I'm telling you something, you can cure overeating, and it doesn't take a therapist to do it. You say, well, you don't understand my problem. Maybe I don't, but I think we have gotten away from relying on God's help, and we've gone to the help of men. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Okay, so what is it then that, why then is counseling so important? Because counseling, according to biblical terms, is going to take you to the Lord's counsel, to the Lord's advice. And, of course, where do we find the Lord's advice? Where do we find it? That's right. Somebody look up for me a verse, and if you could quote it for for us. Somebody look up 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and first one, stand up and read it for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
3:16?
Yes.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay. Now, it gives reference there to the Word of God, and it says it's good for, read that list again.
Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Didn't we just see right here that part of counsel is instruction? And we've got doctrine, which are the teachings of God about Himself, about His Son, about His ways, about how He thinks. And the Word of God is profitable. And then the end result, according to that verse, is that I'm going to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's nothing in there about professional help. It's simply, and I know that this chagrins a lot of people that are in the mental health world, but really there are a lot of things that we deal with that are actually very simple to cure if we would get into this book right here. Oh man, we're being overly simplistic because we're telling people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. That's all you're ever telling anybody. Well, there's a good reason why. Because there is nowhere else that you're going to find the wisdom of God but in this book right here. Everything we need comes from God. You don't believe it? Look at John chapter... I believe John chapter 4, John chapter 15 and verse 4, where Jesus states, without me, you can do nothing. Without me. Now, did he just make that statement because he was trying to make some other kind of a point? Or is it really true that without him, we are completely and totally helpless? I think without him, we are completely and totally helpless and depraved and deceived And we don't know whether we're coming or whether we're going. We need Him.
Amen.
You need Him. And we need Him more than we need modern psychology. We need Him. And there are a lot of things that will clear up if you just get Him. The counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Look at an interesting verse. And this is one of those inclusive verses. So sometimes, you know, you think that it's oversimplifying the situation. But look at 2 Peter in chapter 1. And in verse 3, he says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. Hey, chew on those verses for a minute.
Yeah. Wait,
what is it trying to tell us here? What exactly is it saying? It's saying that His divine power gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I just wonder what the church did before some of these modern fathers of psychology came along. Now, granted, we have gotten a lot of insight into our depraved, wicked nature. There's no doubt about that. We have been able to identify things in the medical field that are just really incredible. But let me ask you something. Is this verse true? According as His divine power hath given unto all us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So anything I need, can I get it from God? Anything that I'm lacking, can I ask Him and He'll give it to me? Does it say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to men, all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him? Wow, you think maybe I can stop being so dependent upon what the world says my problems are and start going to God and being more dependent upon Him for the solution to my problems? I think so. I think we've got here a promise that He's going to give us everything that we need. Think about the Bible. The Bible warns us. The Bible challenges us. The Bible advises us. The Bible guides us. The Bible teaches us. The Bible admonishes us. It gives us everything that we need. You know, I just look back and I think, you know, I wonder how in the world it happened. Because I kind of experienced these things. I didn't have the greatest, you know, childhood growing up. Won't give you all the dirt and the details of it, but when I became a young man, there were a lot of things in my mind that were not right, that were corrupt, that were different. And I wasn't, like Lindell says, I wasn't thinking straight, you know. There were a lot of things that were confused, and I had a lot of problems. I had some psychological problems. I don't know if you knew it when I came here, if you saw it in my eyes, but, you know, man, there were some things going on underneath there. There were some rumblings of thunder, you know, that was calling for a storm ahead. And so I did what a lot of young men did, you know. I tried to solve my problem with alcohol. I tried to solve my problem with drugs. And believe me, drugs and alcohol are not the solution. Man, if you are tempted, if you are thinking about going that route, if you're thinking about quote-unquote self-medicating yourself in order to handle your problems, look, don't do it, because you're going to get worse problems than you can possibly imagine. And so, man, I had stuff. I had issues because of trauma that happened in my childhood. I had issues because of things that happened to me after I became an adult. I had issues that were compounded because of not only bad thinking, but of alcohol and different kind of drugs. Man, I was a mess. But let me tell you what happened. God started kind of tugging on me. He was. I can tell you. I won't go through all the details of it. I've told it before. But God began drawing me to Himself. And then And then finally, one day I understood. I said, man, can it be so simple? I give him my filthy garments. He gives me robes of pure white. It's a trade. He takes my sin and he gives me righteousness in its place. I was like, man, can it be that simple? And I remember calling upon his name. And I remember I confessed my sins. I remember asking him to please forgive me for my wickedness. When I went to confess before the Lord, I didn't blame my mother. I didn't blame my dad. I didn't blame the fact that I had a dysfunctional childhood. I didn't blame the things that I'd seen as an adult. I didn't blame the drugs or the alcohol. I took full responsibility for my stuff. I messed up. I'm wicked. I'm nasty. I deserve to go to hell. Please have mercy on me and save me. I believe he saved me. And all of a sudden, man, there were things that started looking different. And so I did, you know, what I know it's not what they do nowadays, but I did what they told me to do back then. Once you get saved, you got to go to church. Amen. Now you don't have to go to church. You can watch it on TV if you want. You can get involved in an online community. You don't have to go to church. But I started going to church. And so I started hanging around men that were godly. Yeah. Amen. And instead of just sitting by myself and stewing in my own wickedness and in all my own dysfunction, I started reading this book right here. And it said, it started talking about all kinds of stuff. Man, when you're new and you're a Christian and you're just saved and you're a sinner, man, everything hits you. Man, they can preach on women being good wives and it hits you, you know? Everything gets you, man. It all applies to you. And so I started changing. The Bible said this, and I started changing. And brothers would come up to me and put their arm around me and just kind of, you know, with that little tisk tisk, you know, and give me a little bit of godly advice. And then sometimes it was a little more forceful than that. Like, are you an idiot? Come on, Brian, get with the program, you know, and everything in between. And I started changing, you know, and things. There were certain problems that just kind of seemed to fade away, and there were things that started coming into my life. Man, I credit the Lord Jesus Christ for saving my life. He did. He saved my life. He not only saved my eternal soul, but He saved my physical life. He saved me. And I was talking with a member of my family a while back, and they also had, because of a lot of the same circumstances, had a lot of the same problems, and had been to counselors, and had been in and out of centers, and had been to, in and out of rehabs and things like that. And I'm wondering now, I said, man, what's wrong? What happened? I don't think I did it right, because I never went to rehab. I didn't go to rehab. I didn't sit down with a counselor. I didn't get, you know, all of the drunkenness. I didn't get alcoholism. I didn't go through the 12-step program. I didn't get, you know, professional counseling to help me with all these issues. And the people that I was hanging around, they weren't professional counselors. I remember Danny sitting down and talking with me sometimes, you know. I may be the pastor here now, but he was one of my pastors back then, you know. He would tell me a few things, you know, real gentle, you know, and just trying to be nice, I'm sure. But, man, there was some good, solid advice. Did you have a license to tell me that stuff, brother? Were you qualified to deal with that troubled young man and get him straightened out? You weren't qualified. That's what they told Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff gets all these drunks and drug abusers, and he sits them down, and they say, okay, we want to get off drugs. What's the plan? He says, well, we're going to get up, and before we start breakfast, we're going to memorize Psalm chapter 1. And then for lunch, we're going to memorize Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to memorize this. And so, man, I went down there, and I looked, and, man, these guys got up before breakfast, and they quoted. They didn't quote a verse. You wimps. Trying to quote verses. They quoted chapters. Roloff said, I want chapters in those men's hearts. And he had a success rate that was higher than any of the state programs for drug and alcohol rehab. And so they started coming in and investigating him. He didn't have licensed counselors in his facility. Oh, that was bad. That was real bad. And so they tried to shut the man down. He wasn't representing himself to be a licensed psychologist. He wasn't representing himself to be a doctor of the soul. He just knew that there were some simple things that could change a man's life. And if he got his mind off of himself and his eyes off of his own problems and talked less about the problems and more about the Word of God, then it might change a man. And there's some men that still testify today, man, my life was saved. And you say, man, he's a hick, he's oversimplistic, he is irresponsible to try to do something like that. Well, I can tell you, I didn't go to Lester Roloff's place, but I went to some place similar, and it was called the local church. Amen. Now, this is my next point. Look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Because think back to that verse that we read. It said, there is no counsel, the people fall. And that's exactly what happens when you get rid of the Word of God, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so, I want to answer the question, okay, and I think we've already pretty much done it, but who then are the counselors? Look at Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You go back and read that again. I mean, because there's no way that we can do that passage justice in just a few minutes. But you know what this is describing right here? This is describing a path to mental and spiritual health. And there's no licensed counselors involved in here. This is a functioning local church. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I'll tell you what saved my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ saved my life. Amen. Saved my soul from hell. The local church saved this young man right here and put him on the path that God wanted him to be on. You guys weren't licensed. Those of you that were had a part in my discipleship and in my growth, you didn't have any certifications behind your name. But listen, you did exactly what God intends for the local church to do. You see, there's a big difference between getting help from a pastor who knows you and loves you. There are some people said, man, I just can't go to my pastor for counseling because he's known me since I was a child. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's the reason. You know, there is a love, there is a encouragement, there is a support, there is a strength to the body. You think you're going to get more than that going for an hour to some impersonal place where you just sit in an office and talk to some professional across the desk and then you pay your $55 or your $125 and think that he's going to fix up everything that's going on in your life? Let me tell you something. God's already got that worked out. He wants us to gather together as a local church and he wants us to take care of one another. He wants us to strengthen one another. And so, because the church has gotten away from pastoral care and because the church has got away from mutual care, people have to flock to therapists to take care of a lot of their problems. And it doesn't need to be that way. You see, nowadays church is nothing more than a spectator sport. You go in, you sit down, you watch the show, you do the sign of the cross if you're Catholic, you get up and you leave, and then that's it. You're done until the next show. That's not what it's all about. Being in a local church is a lot of work. If you're really part of the local church. Because, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we in the local church, we got our troubles. Has anybody in this, anybody, any family not been touched by tragedy or sin or anything like that? Or any kind of thing where they needed some help, they needed support? No, man, we are all in it. And you know, we do, we support and we help one another. This passage right here is talking about prophets, pastors, teachers. It doesn't say counselors, licensed therapists. The open meeting the other night, Adam brought a good message on teaching, the importance of teaching. Yeah, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. You need teachers, not just to tell you about the 10 toes of Daniel, but teaching you things that pertain unto life and godliness. Yeah, and then we have a care one for another. Who are the counselors? Counselors primarily are the pastors, and then those in the congregation who have the ability to be able to counsel. Now, granted, there are some in the church that have no business counseling. You are still so screwed up that, man, it'd be better you just don't say anything, okay? But then there are some, you know who they are, and they got some good advice. I took advice one time from a gray-haired old man. And I'm sure the world wouldn't give him much of a second thought at all because the lack of credentials behind his name. But let me tell you something. I got some counsel, and it helped me, and it strengthened me. Amen. Listen. The other point I want to make is that counseling primarily takes place in the local church, among the believers, with the pastors and the teachers, and among those in the congregation that are wise. There's a real, and this is a challenge verse. Look at the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Because I think maybe one of the reasons why we need so much counseling, that there's a plethora of self-help books, is because we don't have enough of this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, fill out a referral form, send him to his primary care physician, and then send him over to the clinic for some medicine." Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that sounds to me like he's taken ownership of what he's done. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now here's the question. If a man is overtaken in a fault, and there's no one in his church that's spiritual, what's he gonna do? You see, this is actually a challenge and a shame. How is it that you can be in the church and not be spiritual? Yeah, I'm talking to you. How can you be in the church and not be spiritual? Adam, that verse that he was reading says that there are some that use milk that are unskillful in the word of righteousness. And there is another place where the Corinthians were just inundated with lawsuits going back and forth and infighting and everything. And Paul just throws up his hands and he says, "What? Isn't there a wise man among you?" How sad that a man can go into a church and in that church there's not one wise man that could give him decent counsel. And believe me, if you've seen the counsel of the world, it is pathetic. You walk into a therapist's office and you tell him that you've got these lusts for other men and you don't know where it's coming from and you're kind of scared about it. You know what he's going to do? He is going to coddle you and lead you and guide you right into full-blown homosexuality and tell you have a nice day. Where somebody from the Word of God, they would say, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but you don't have to follow all of your desires. You don't have to go after everything that you want. You can actually replace those desires with some good godly desires. Maybe there's some stimulus you got to get out of your life. Maybe you got to do what it says in Ephesians. Maybe you got to put off some things and put on some things. Now, who's going to tell you something like that? It's going to be a godly man. It's going to be a godly woman that's going to be able to tell you some of those things. If you look at Titus, and I know I'm going through a ton of it, but I'm just trying to give you the idea. If you look at Titus, it gives the older women responsibility to guide the younger women. It talks about older men, and their responsibility is to be an example to the younger men. Listen, young men are foolish, and they need somebody to look up to. Somebody without a credential on their name. Somebody that's not going to get in their pocket for some counseling money. Somebody who loves them and cares for them and wants the best for them. And no, they're not licensed. And maybe they may not know what multiple personality disorder is or schizophrenia or some of those other things. But he's going to give you some good, solid counsel. That's what we need. Where there is no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And there's safety in the church. There's safety. And I'm not saying that, you know, that there aren't some things. I already gave my disclaimer. I don't need to give it again. But I think God's given us a lot that we're not taking advantage of. If you're not spiritual, please help us and get spiritual. Whatever you have to do, but get spiritual. Don't stay where you are. Man, get to the place where you can actually benefit and help and strengthen, because there are people going to walk through those doors that are going to need the wisdom that you have. They're going to need it. And if they don't get it here, they're going to walk right out those doors and they're going to have some fool with a degree by his name that's going to give them unwise counsel, going to mess up his life forever. And that's all I got.